as we've been looking through this chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians, we saw a great emphasis early on about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 tells us, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The absolute power of Christ. Then we saw what those gifts were focused on, the priority of those gifts. And in verse 11, we found that those gifts were focused on teaching. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And last time we saw what the power through the teachers was heading towards. And it was there in verse 13, that we might attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the power went into teaching, and the teaching went in, as we said, our picture on the wall of saying we'd like to be like him is the Lord Jesus Christ. We make it our aim to please him by being like him. He is the one that we want to emulate, that we want to be conformed to. Which is why Paul sees this whole argument as about the Christian walk. Don't you notice, back to verse 1, you say, well, I thought, Paul, you're getting practical here. You said we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then you've gone to Christ's power, and then you've gone to teaching, and then you've gone to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, Paul, you've come back to walking in verse 17. And Paul said, well, I was talking about the walk all along. I was just building up to some key points. So what is the link about truth to walk? Well, Paul, to him, it seems incredible that anybody could know the truth without that affecting their life. He doesn't see doctrine and life as two poles that are far apart. He just sees them as inseparably joined. And we'll see in this passage this evening what that means, from the truth to flow through someone, to go from head and heart out into hands. Now, notice both at the start of the passage in verse 17, it talks about the minds. And then right towards the end in verse 23, it talks about their minds. So once they had a futile mind, a world-shaped mind. And in verse 23, renewed in the spirit of their minds, they're to be created after the likeness of God. So they're supposed to have a Christ-shaped mind. But then you might say, hang on a second, does that not contradict what we've just been thinking about? That this is about life, practical, not just truth in the head, because Paul seems to be going back to truth again. Well, in the thought of Paul's day, the mind, we might translate it a bit more as our attitude. It was a whole, wasn't just our kind of cogs turning over. You know, when you say your mind, you think about your cogs turning over, you kind of work that one out. It was about a whole attitude and a whole moral state of being. It was a very all-encompassing term, which is hard to translate into one word. It's the mind's effects, the attitudes of the whole of us. With that context in mind, we've just got two things this morning. Two things this evening that are different about every Christian. Paul says every Christian has had a change of path, that's verses 17 to 19, and has had a change of clothes, that's verse 20 to 24. So firstly, let's think about this change of path. Now, when Paul speaks, he says, verse 17, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, when you read one of Paul's epistles, you often come across phrases which just kind of, I've read them over many times, and you kind of skip over to the bit you understand, thinking, well, that's just kind of one of Paul's phrases. But then you pause and think and say, what does he mean, testify in the Lord? What does he mean, testify in the Lord? You say, well, And it seems what Paul is saying is, I am in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a living relationship with him. And because of my living relationship with him as an apostle, one sent by him, but particularly the relationship I have with him, this carries great weight. And then he says another sentence which should shock us. He says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And we should think, hang on a second, who's Paul writing to? I thought the Ephesians were Gentiles. And he's told them not to walk like the Gentiles. So what's going on? Well, in chapter 3, Paul's talked about the mystery, the amazing thing to know that the Jews and the Gentiles are together as part of the church. So, and you say, well, how did that happen? Has God rejected the Jews and brought in the Gentiles? We know he hasn't. Absolutely not, because he tells us in Romans that he's got the olive tree, Jewish, and the Jewish root, the branches that were disobedient are taken out, and the Gentiles are grafted in. So because they've been grafted in, he speaks to the Gentiles grafted into what he calls in, I think it's Galatians, the Israel of God. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. So this is an astonishing privilege for the Gentiles to have been grafted in to be part of his people and being told, don't walk like Gentiles. It's an astonishing privilege that he's given them. And almost like they could just stop and think, wow, this is a Jew speaking to us. People have been grafted in and he's speaking like this. Grafted into believing Israel. And in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, what does that mean? Well, that means that they're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. They're in an exalted state. So as one commentator put it, if you've been lifted up like that, don't go skulking round your old haunts. Don't go back to the way that you used to live. And how does Paul describe it? Look at the word in verse 17. The futility of their minds, the Gentiles. Is it futile? That's just the same as we might think of the word vanity. You know, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Meaningless, futility. That's the concept that Paul says. He says, just look at the futility. And maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been converted, and then suddenly you look at things that you once did and thought, what enjoyment did I used to get out of that? In fact, I spoke to someone once, and this was even before this person had been converted. And this person was very angry with someone for witnessing to him, because he said, by witnessing to me, you have ruined all my pleasures, because I've seen through them and I can't enjoy my sin like I used to be able to enjoy it, because I'm starting to see it for what it was. And he was counting the cost of following Christ, but his conscience had been awakened, and he's beginning to see how futile these things were. And Paul gives three things about their past ways and says, look, you've got a change of path. This is the decisive move. The path has changed. You're not walking as the Gentiles do. You're walking on a new way, the way of the believers of the church. Don't go, look at that. Look how futile that way is. Three things he says about it. He says, firstly, there's no light on that way. They're darkened in their understanding. It's like saying you go for a walk in the winter at night, and you look around and there's this path with a nice sort of street lights down, and there's just blackness and you haven't got a torch. You've got one choice on your path. You're not walking down there. That is a dangerous path. A car comes down there, it'll hit you. You can see that way. It's the street lights are there. You've got the bright lights. People have got their decorations out. You think that's a nice path to be on. And what Paul is saying is their path is darkness. They're darkened, verse 18, in their understanding. It's a sense of what Paul mentions in Romans 1, but he also mentions it in Ephesians 1. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 18, that the believer has the eyes of their hearts enlightened. When someone becomes a Christian, the light goes on. And for those who are on the other path, there's no light, and they've got futile lives because they're on futile things, darkened in their understanding. That's the first thing. They've got no light. So why walk on a path with people who have no light? They don't know which way to go. How do they know what to do in any situation? It's a sad place to be, isn't it? If you just think, well, what does majority opinion say? That's what most people go for, isn't it? How can I fit in? Majority opinion moves. People get very, very worried. Well, do I really think that? What do I think? No light. Second, no life. What does it say there? Alienated from the life of God. Again, it's one of those phrases when it's easy to read that and just think alienated from God. But you think, the life of God. Why is Paul stuck life of God in there? And it seems what Paul is saying is that God gives a certain type of life that they have no part in. What life would that be? Spiritual life. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life. Have it in abundance. They're alienated from it. There's no life. And it's more than just an absence of life. There is this alienation. The alienation from the life of God. There's ignorance. There's hardness of heart. It's not just that they're strangers from God. They didn't know him. So you know, if there's a man and a woman, and you say they're strangers, they don't know each other. Well, how many people do we not know? Countless people. No problem with that, is there? It's people we're strangers from. But if you say there's a man and a wife and they are estranged, you think, oh no, that's really bad. That means that they once loved each other. There was once a relationship and they've been torn apart. And that is the way that Paul is speaking about people on the path of the Gentiles. They're alienated. They're estranged from God. And therefore, they're under his wrath and curse. They're ignorant and their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Which is where he goes straight on to the next part. There's no light. There's no spiritual life. There's no love of God. And there's no restraint. He's already started to talk about hardness of heart. And then he says, verse 19, they've become callous. Callous. Now, you know that feeling when you do something wrong and then you want to hide it, but something happens to your cheeks. They go very warm and very red and you're very, very embarrassed. Do you know that feeling when you think back to something that you didn't want to think back to and your cheeks go red even just thinking back to it because it's so embarrassing that you ever did that? And if it's sinfully embarrassing, you're doubly frustrated because you're thinking, how could I ever do that if you're a believer? Well, what happens to the unbeliever on the way of the Gentiles on that path? They become callous. They're dead of the feeling that might lead to shame and embarrassment. There's a hardness in their hearts. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This idea of giving themselves up. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter 4 when he talks about the Gentiles again. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. It's as if the Gentiles have got this, you know, kind of, you've been at the top of a waterfall, and when you're at the top of a waterfall, you want to take care, don't you? And this is the Gentiles. They're just like, we're over. We're jumping in. This is going to be fun. It might need to destroy us, but we're taking that risk. We're set on this course. And they think it's strange that other people are not set on that course. And Paul is just painting a very dismal picture of that way of the Gentiles. No light, don't know where to go. No spiritual life, alienated from the life of God, and calloused, no restraint. Now, he's not saying that every single unbeliever follows that to the worst degree. There's the God's common grace which stops them. But that's the road that they're heading down. And the further they go, the more callous they get. There's been many surveys done from many people, and they say, how old are most people when they're converted? And what they usually find is many under 20, some 20s, fewer 30s, fewer, it just gets fewer and fewer. Why? Because when you set off down the path of the Gentiles, this happens to you. Verse 19, they have become calloused. Paul is saying they started calloused, but if you're constantly going against something, then you become more resistant to it. We know that, don't we? If you first time you do something wrong, I got away with it. Second time, got away with it again and again and again, and then it's normal. That's what's going on. Paul says, look, don't walk down that path. And he encourages us to remember that we're not on that path anymore. And we need to remember how strange those people on that path find us. And we should not feel bad if we find that increasingly strange. So the longer that you're a Christian, the more strange you should feel that path is like. And the more instinctively you should jerk off it whenever you're tempted to go on. You think, why would I be there? No light, no life, no restraint. Why would I be there? Paul says, you've had a change of path. But then Paul doesn't just say, there's been a change of path, don't walk on the old path. He gets more specific of what that means to stay on the right path. And he talks about a change of clothes. A change of clothes. Paul says, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, we need to be careful here, because the Bible uses the picture of clothes in different ways. Are we happy for that to happen? Did Jesus tell many parables about farmers? And we don't kind of get all these parables about farmers and just kind of create one super parable. And we've got soils and barns and it all has to make one parable. We don't follow that, do we? And we don't follow that on clothes. So one exciting thing about clothes, if you were to read Isaiah 61 verse 10, you would read about our justification. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, Isaiah 61, 10. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. That's justification, isn't it? That's very exciting. That says that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for us. And his robe of his righteousness, proclaiming to his heavenly Father, saying, law fully obeyed. And he takes that robe of righteousness and he covers us with it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're covered with his righteousness. It's very exciting. It's justification. It's a change of clothes that God has done. He has done it. Past, finished. It's a glorious truth. But it's not the truth that Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4. How do we know? Well, because Paul is telling us to do something. In verse 22, he says, put off. It's a command. And in verse 24, he says, put on. So you say, okay, Paul, so you've got a different picture here now about clothes. So I'm not thinking about justification when the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law for us. We're talking about sanctification, which is when the Spirit keeps the law in us. As Romans 8 verse 4 says, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're in the realm of sanctification. Justification is God declares us righteous, that's our standing before God. But this passage is talking about sanctification, how we progressively become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's this about? And this sanctification. Verses 21, 20 and 21 says, Paul says this is about conformity to Christ. He says you've learned Christ. Jesus is the gospel. He's the topic. He's that picture on the wall. He said you've learned about him. You've got that design on the wall. That's what you want to be like. This is about conformity to Christ. And conformity to Christ, Paul says, is conformity to a holy Christ. Now, Paul says, again, we notice what he's choosing to say, and choice implies meaning. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't just usually talk about Jesus. He talks about Christ, the Messiah. But it's unusual for him to talk about Jesus without Lord Jesus or Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we think about when we hear Jesus? Christ would think about him as the Messiah, but Jesus thinks about him as the man. So Paul's saying, look to him in his manhood. The truth is in him. Look at his doctrine and example. And in Jesus, there's no distinction, is there, between truth and life. Those things go together. They can't be separated, truth and holiness, in the Lord Jesus Christ, any more than you could separate light and heat in the sun. They come together. They are inextricably linked. So, this is about conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ is a holy Christ. And conformity to Christ is to the likeness of God. Look at verse 24, where we're heading. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Seen before that if we think about the image of God, like the queen's image, or I should say now, the king's image on a coin, and what happened at the fall, the image of God, the center was punched out, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and the rest of it is defaced. Big score marks have gone through it. And here we have the center of that image of God being put back in. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a parallel passage which adds knowledge. I think it's in Colossians. So conformity to Christ is conformity to the likeness of God, which makes sense. Obviously, Christ is the image of God. But you might be saying, is this then all about us? God does the justification? And we do the sanctification. Well, Paul guards us against that. How does he do that? Well, notice he doesn't just say put off and put on. Verse 23 gets put in there, right in the middle. And he says, and to be renewed. When you hear something that it's to be renewed, you say, that's a passive. That's not I am renewing. It's someone is renewing me. And as soon as we say someone's renewing me, we say, that's probably a divine passive. That's saying God is renewing me. To be renewed, we could say, by the Spirit of God. In the spirit of our minds. In other words, change from the inside out. So if we put all that together, this is about conformity to Christ, to a holy Christ. To conformity to a holy Christ means conformity to the likeness of God. through the work of the Spirit renewing us, and therefore it means changing our clothes. Now, when does your coat become your old coat? When does it become your old coat? Now, you could come in here week after week with your coat, and one week you say, this is my coat, and the next week, it's not your coat, it's your old coat. What's happened? Well, you've been shopping. You've got a new coat, and as soon as you get your new coat, this thing next to it suddenly looks a bit shabby. You hadn't, until that point, you hadn't noticed that it had gone a bit faded. It's in the shape's not so good, some of the buttons are hanging off, and you're like, no, that's my old coat. And you're about to go out. And it depends how old you are. If you're young, you might say, I've got my new coat. If you're married, your wife might say, you're not going out in that old coat, are you? I've got you a new one now. That's the one you need to be wearing. Put on your new coat. And that is the message that we're getting. And it comes more powerfully because in the ancient world, they didn't have big wardrobes like we did. They might only have two sets of clothes. Maybe only one set of clothes. And when the old one's gone into rags, you get your new one and your old one's gone. It's a decisive moment. So Paul's saying to the believers, which coat are you going to put on when you go out? The old one that's dirty, smelly, and shouldn't really be worn again, can't even go down the charity shop, it's just needs to be thrown in the bin? Or are you going to put your new self? This implies a change. Notice that God's done something. There's a new self to put on. You say, well, what does Paul mean by this? Well, there's an old self and there's a new self. We know that when we're made new, when we're converted, that we don't have two natures, do we? We have a new nature. God doesn't half make us born again, does he? He makes us born again. He doesn't give us a half a new heart. He gives us a new heart. And so sin no longer reigns. Sin no longer reigns. We've got a new master. We have a new heart. That's what God tells us. But sin still remains. There's the remnants of the old nature, which is why this picture is very powerful. We've been changed. We've been put on a new path. We've been given some new clothes. Which way are we going to go? Why take a new self and clothe it in rags? I'll put it a different way. If you're in the army in the Second World War and you'd been in a foxhole for weeks as a paratrooper, and then what they used to do with them, they used to take them to it's time for a bit of refreshments. So you come to a big shower block, old uniform dumped there, that's never going to be worn again. Get in there, you've not had a shower for weeks. And then come out the other end, get your new uniform. You're not putting that one back on. So the new self is like the Lord Jesus Christ cleans us up, washes us clean, gives us a new start. And it's almost saying, which end of the shower block are we going to walk out? Are we going to go and pick up those rags again? He's saying, no, I've given you a new self. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're there to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Well, think now practically what this actually means. And a good way to think about it is this. If you were unsaved, think about all the worst parts of your character. Which way would they go? So you could start with your mind. What thought patterns does sin pull you towards? You might particularly be pulled towards negative thought patterns. You're always negative thinking. You might have a very critical spirit. You might have a proud spirit. You could keep going. Many different attitudes of mind. And you're told in your mind you've kind of got two sets of clothes. You've got that set of mental clothes. You can pick on that dirty one, or you can put on that clean one. And you say, well, I don't have the strength to do it. Paul says, absolutely, you don't have the strength to do it at all. You're not to do it in your strength. You're told to do it, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. But you've got to cooperate. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's think of it a different way. Think about your heart and your heart desires. Now, the pull of sin might be saying, the heart is just saying, me, me, me. The heart might be driven by lust. The heart might be driven by ambition. The heart could be driven by all sorts of things. And again, for our hearts, we've got, which way are we going? What are we doing? You could go to habits. What kind of habits have you got? Have you got the self-control and the self-discipline to do what's right, even when you don't feel like it? Or is it chaos? Again, which set of clothes are going on? You can multiply this. You, in your reflection before God, in your heart and mind, can think, what are the two sets of clothes that are being offered me? One by the devil. And we're to say, when the devil offers us to do things, we're supposed to say, I don't want to wear that stinking set of clothes ever again. That's what Paul's saying. Put off your old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life, that life down that road with no light, no life, and no restraint. Don't put those on. Don't you want to be no light, no life, and no restraints? Put on those new self, because that new self, washed clean to be created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is saying, look, you've come off the path. The vanity, the futility are over. That's your justification. Christ has kept the righteous requirements of the law for you. And now he said, you've got the Holy Spirit, and he can keep the righteous requirements of the law in you. You've got the shape of Christ, the image of God to follow. You've got the Spirit renewing you. And the question for each believer is, am I going to live this out or not? And the question for each person who's not yet a believer is to say, look, if you come on the path, you think I could never keep that up, you are absolutely right. But the Spirit of God can keep you up, because he is the one who renews you. You need to be renewed, washed clean, new clothes, new path. What a privilege. May we be those, personally before God, who put off the stinky old clothes, put on the beautiful new ones in the power of the Spirit. Amen.